Before I go on to the message, I would like to open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to come together and remember the sacrifice of your Son and how through him we could have salvation. Lord, I pray that as I speak, you can guide my thoughts and words, and I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So this morning I wanted to share my testimony so that you guys all would know a little bit more about me. So around the age of 9, I went to my second year of Junior Boys Week at Mountaintop Youth Camp. And that week, Stephen Harrell was the speaker. And a lot of you know him, very loud, big guy. And every morning and every night, we would have a devotion. And this week, he was speaking about David and Goliath. And I sat there listening, sometimes more interested in how he'd speak about how many shekels Goliath's armor weighed or what weapons the Philistines would use. But every time before he closed the devotion in prayer, he would ask us if we had any questions about salvation and that if we did have any questions, we could stay behind and ask questions to our counselors or him. And at the time, I didn't think I needed that because I thought I knew everything there was to know about being a Christian. I thought that if I acted right and if I acted a certain way, that I could go to heaven. But I thought that if I was nice to others and I stayed awake during Sunday school, I could get to heaven. But moving forward with his message, Mr. Harrell said that we need something called faith to be saved. And just like David, who he's speaking about, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." We learned that David was saved by grace through faith. Well, every day we would have cabin devotions before activities where we would learn Bible verses, one of them being Ephesians 2:8, which goes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." And I learned that by grace I had been saved through faith, not by anything that I've done, so that I could be saved. So after the next meeting, I decided to stay behind. And I told my counselor, Mr. John Funk, at the time, I was ready to be saved. And I asked how I could do it. And I remember how happy he was to hear that. And he asked me a few questions about why I thought I needed salvation. And I explained to him how I learned that I am a sinner, and through believing in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that he had the power to save me from my sin. And after that, he guided me through a prayer for salvation. And I basically admitted to being a sinner, and that I believed in Jesus' sacrifice and how it paid for my sins. And I confessed my sins. And from that day on, I took the Lord to be my Savior. And not long after I came home from camp, I got baptized, showing others that I'm a born-again believer. Life hasn't been all sunshine and rainbow since I got saved, but it has been easier. It has been better knowing that this earth is not my eternal home. And this attitude that I now had helped me overcome many daily hardships. And some things like reading my Bible, like verses such as 1 Corinthians 15:58, which goes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Verses like those were encouraging, being a new Christian, and they were reminders that everything that we do on this earth for Jesus Christ, when we're doing things like that, we're not storing up riches here, but we're storing up riches up above. And songs like number 213, "Because He Lives," were encouraging too, because the chorus goes, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future. And life is worth the living just because He lives."
A joy to see anything other than your kids walk in the truth. So as we see young ones step up and take speaking roles, I think it's important to be in that exercise of audibly proclaiming the truth that you've experienced. Sometimes it's easier to be silent, and it's comfortable to be in our seat and not to get up and always enjoy what's being fed to you. But to actually be on your feet, it is a little nervous, and I don't know who gets up ever to speak that's not nervous. And so I'm encouraging the young people to get into that practice of opening their mouth and saying something. You may not always get it right. It may not come out right, but God gets the glory. This morning, I also wanted to share a few thoughts. I don't preach. I just share. I just want to make sure that you understand the difference. What I want to share with you this morning is a verse that I shared this week with one of the young men on a Zoom call, but it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Timothy had come back from Thessalonica with a report. And in order to understand who these Thessalonians were, they were not a nice bunch. If you remember, if you backtrack and go back a little ways, they were not a very friendly bunch. So we see that Paul, in earlier verses, says that he longed. He says, I could bear it no more. I just couldn't bear it anymore to think of these brethren. And so he sends Timothy to go and get that report. At that day and time, they didn't have the luxury of having Zoom or Google Duo or FaceTime. Paul could not just FaceTime the Thessalonian brothers and say, hey, how are you guys doing? Or just be part of a meeting as right now, Anita's mom and dad are online, and her sister. They have the convenience of knowing what's going on here. And so they didn't have that luxury, so somebody had to actually physically get up and go, be there and say, you know, how are things going? Get the temperature, do a temperature check on the Thessalonians. And he comes back in this verse to say, you know, things are going great. Timothy has come to us from you, brought us good news of your faith and love. In order to put that in context, we've got to go back to verse 1 in chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your fate, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come back, come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? So, back in the book of Acts, if you turn back a few chapters to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through who knows what that is? Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. All right, so we see that mentioned here. In their travels, they came to this place called Thessalonica. Paul goes into the synagogue for three Sabbaths. He's teaching and he's reasoning with them. And verse 3 says, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So we see that he goes into the synagogue and he preaches and he teaches and he reasons with them, and he gets a following of people that believe that the one who came was the one who came to suffer, and this is the Christ. But in verse 5, you see that the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So they weren't treated very well in Thessalonica. So they had to kind of move out of there kind of quick, make haste and get out of Thessalonica. And then he goes to Berea. When he's in Berea, he again presents the word of God in power. He goes into the synagogues there and started teaching and reasoning. And this word gets back to the Thessalonians. What did they do? Are they sitting there saying, well, it's not us anymore? No, they pack up their bags and they go to Berea to go after them. So Paul ends up having to leave Berea and get into Athens. So he's on the move. He has to preach, teach, and then get out of there because he knows trouble is following. So here we see that there are two components, which is what I wanted to focus on. We see that the Thessalonians were on Paul's mind. Paul had been thinking about them as he does the Colossians, as he does the Philippians. He constantly has the people of God on his mind. But the reason he is thinking of them is that their faith towards God is great. He sends people to check on them and they come back and say, yeah, their faith is steadfast. They're still standing. You know, he warns in 1 Thessalonians 3 that because there was affliction, there was trouble, there was persecution, that some of these Thessalonians might just say, hey, it's not worth it. Let's just find an easier way. It's not worth this affliction. Maybe Paul came and said, you know, the coming of the Lord is near. and be ready for that, and they don't see it. They start having doubts. They're wondering, is what Paul said, is it really true? And they're questioning things. And maybe because of that, some have fallen away. Who knows? But when Paul hears that the assembly there is doing well, they're still steadfast, they're keeping on, and they're keeping on with the teachings that they had brought, which was of God, they're encouraged. But the second component is, it's the love towards each other, the love towards the people. So those are two components. As we all know, the faith that we have towards God is, let's just picture it as a vertical relationship, our faith in God. You cannot see my faith. I cannot see your faith. It's something that's not seen, right? You agree with me? So faith is something between you and God. But the love towards the people is something that's seen and it's visible, right? And with that, I submit that it's hard to love people. If you are around people, you know that it's hard to love people. Some people are not easy to love. Moses was in that leadership role, and he looked to God and said, why am I leading these people that are just complaining and murmuring all the time? Why am I put into this situation? But Moses was asked to do that. You ask any leader in any leadership position, and they'll tell you, it is tough to love people. So, we sing a song. Sometimes it goes like this. Then they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Now that is a key component in who we are. If we call ourselves Christians and we ignore people, then we have to kind of see where we are. And that is something that is very evident. Isn't it easier to ignore people? It's much easier just to say, I'm not going to deal with people. I'm just going to focus on my relationship with God. I want to make sure that I'm faithful to Him. I'm not messing up in any way. And I stay strong in my faith. But when He says you need to love people, it's part of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I, at this point, want to submit what I think is a great observation. You cannot love the people of God unless you love God and it comes from an overflowing of a love for God where you can love people. If you think that we can automatically just love people, it's hard to do that unless you've come to know who God is, how He works, how He takes care of us, how He leads us through hardships, how He keeps His promises. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, Paul says that even though he suffered a lot in every place that he went, he said, it's worth it. This is really worth it. I'm ready for this, because what is the negative outcome? I think Christian mentioned it in, or one of the young men mentioned it in the message. The worst outcome is maybe death, but that then is also a positive outcome. You know, if we live as under Christ. If we die, it's gain. So if you live or die, it didn't matter to Paul. He was going all out. I mean, if they're chasing him, he's going to the next town, preaching in the synagogues, teaching. Oh, there they come. Time to bounce. And he goes to the next place. And it's just a constant attitude that Paul had is, I'm just going to keep at it. If they get me, throw me in prison, beat me, chain me, whatever happens, it's okay. As long as he could, as long as there was a breath left in him, he kept preaching and teaching. Because he says that when he came to them, he didn't come preaching a flowery message. It's like, hey, everything's great. If you trust Christ, everything's just going to be great. You don't have no worries. You're not going to get sick. You're not going to have any problems. No, he came. He says, I preach to you not as pleasing men, but he said with the power of God. I proclaim the gospel with power. Not flattering men. It's not like, hey, if I say this, all these people will like me. And so he preached and many came to know Christ. I think that is something that is missing today, is where we preach, not caring what people think, but making sure the truth is proclaimed. So, as I conclude, Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, basically, I'm dead. I'm dead, but I'm alive in Christ. If I'm alive in Christ, I heed his commands. He's asked me to go and preach and teach and make disciples and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so if that leads to something negative, great. In the eyes of the world, that may look unfortunate, just as when Christ hung on the cross, it looked like, oh well, it's defeat. But in our understanding, through the word of God, it says that that is victory. He won the ultimate victory. And as Caleb shared, when you align yourself with Christ and you put your trust in him, and you obey him in the waters of baptism, you live with him, you die with him, you're buried, and you're resurrected with him, and you live in the newness of that life, you're living a victorious life. So if you pour yourself out in your faith to God and in your love to people, and I submit again, it's tough, but you see that you can have that victory. The faith that they had was proclaimed all throughout the world. So for us to share something with each other, with young people, and to encourage everybody, and our love here at Fairbluff Bible Chapel will be spoken of on the other side of the world. How amazing when people that don't even know us hear of our faith in God and our love for people. Those are the two components I want to stress. And then with that, there is a hymn that we used to sing about untold millions. Who knows that song? Untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are outside the fold. Who will tell them of Jesus' love and the heavenly mansions awaiting above? We are given that opportunity, and we're given that good news to take to the world. When we do that, and then years later, when you hear that that kid that you poured your life into, and that assembly, or that unsaved person that came to know Christ, is not just following Christ, but following him, and pursuing Christ, and loving people, and their faith is heard of, what more of an encouragement to Paul than to hear that the seeds that he planted in other people watered is now growing and flourishing. May that be what is said of Fairbluff. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, this morning, we again thank you for who you are and how you work through each one of us to make us instruments of righteousness for you. We thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of us at each stage of our life. When we went through unbelief, how you reached out to us. When we were lost, how you came and sought us. how you brought us back into the fold. You told us about your love, and then you demonstrated that so graphically and so vividly at Calvary. We thank you for laying your life down, Lord, and through your death we have life. Everything that was ours, you took upon yourself. Everything that is yours, you gave to us. We have life this morning, and we have it abundantly. We thank you for your word. May that just resound in our minds and our hearts as we move on from here. Thank you for the refreshments that you've provided for us. We thank you for the meeting that is ahead of us, and we pray your blessing on Steve as he shares. We just give you all thanks, for we offer it in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.